Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rowlett's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rowlett's, and I'd love to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you could come join us on Wednesday evenings for our weekly Bible study, and we appreciate you so much. Been praying for you, even though we may not have ever met. We've been praying for you and been asking the Lord to bless your life because we're concerned about our community. We're concerned about the things that are happening in our community, and we want to be a good Christian example. We want to be a shining example of what a church should be, and we look forward to meeting you and want to encourage you to go to a house of worship this Sunday. I want to encourage you to go somewhere where you can feel comfortable and you can truly worship the Lord, where you can grow closer to a congregation that can help to encourage you, that can help you through the hard times and share in your sorrows and in your joys. I'd like to quickly wish happy birthday to several folks that are members here at Rowlett's over the course of this next week. First of all, happy birthday today to Miss Lisa Pritchard. Everybody knows Miss Lisa, and we love her, and we appreciate her so much. Happy birthday, Miss Lisa. Sharing a birthday with her is Mr. Dakota Davidson. So happy birthday to Lisa and Dakota. Steve Meredith will be celebrating a birthday tomorrow, the 21st. Happy birthday, Brother Steve. Also, on Tuesday, the 25th, Stacy Burnett will be celebrating a birthday. And next Wednesday, the 26th, David Rucker, and I'm not going to tell anybody this, that he's going to be turning 50. I'm not going to tell people that. I'm going to keep that to myself. But happy birthday, Brother David Rucker. And we love our people so much here at Rowlett's. One thing that we always see and that we always talk about in churches, especially this time of year, coming up through the fall, is that everyone says they want to see revival. And I want to share with you out of the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Joel 2, 12 through 18. And I'm not one of these pastors or preachers that are able to give a sermon without Scripture. I feel like that every sermon should be centered around Scripture. The Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit come first, and then the sermon come after that. Now, a lot of folks do that opposite. They'll get a good idea, and they'll search the Scriptures and have to find some Scriptures to support that idea, but I work in the opposite way. I read the Bible, I pray, and I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me to a Scripture, and then that Scripture spurns in me some sort of a message that God may want to use in that Scripture, explaining that Scripture, moving it in the direction that God wants it to go. And I've really had this Scripture on my heart for the past couple of weeks, shared some of this last Sunday at Rowlett's, and I'd like to share it again this morning with you. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Everyone says they want to see revival. Each church says they want to see large numbers of people reached for Christ. Every minister says that they want their community flooded with a gospel message. I've recently been studying church history, and it is truly amazing the similarity and patterns for many of the great revivals in America's history. These verses in Joel came at a time when Israel was turning away from God, when sin and violence was rampant, when God was no longer being honored. It was a call for revival. And I want to look at how we can apply these verses to our own situation here in our lives, in our church, in our community. Most Christians have an idea of what we mean when we say revival, but I wonder if we have a wrong notion. As I was preparing this message, it seems that God was speaking to my heart from the heavenly viewpoint. Revival is a healing. Revival is God's people turning anew to their Lord. Revival is God's people turning anew to their Lord, receiving a fresh look at the sin in their lives and understanding that we need to reevaluate where we stand with Jesus Christ and to commit ourselves to something better, to commit ourselves to something greater. When people turn to God, their hearts are healed. When people commit to Christ, their souls are healed. When people return to God, their spirit is built up. When churches heed God's call, there's a healing in the church. When a community answers God's call, there's a healing in the community. When a nation turns to God, there's a healing in that nation. Verse 12 of Joel chapter 2 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. There are five things that God calls His people to do in this verse. Turn to Him with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Turn to God. God wants us to turn to Him. He is calling His people to return and find strength and healing. Turning toward God means we're turning away from the things that distract us from God. These things may be sin, but they could also be the pull of the world and earthly comforts. With all of our heart, God is asking us to turn to Him. America is a society of people who make loose commitments and soft promises. Commitments don't mean much to people anymore. Instead of fulfilling our pledges, it's too easy to ignore them. So sometimes we make the same kind of commitment to God. We say, I will serve God when it's convenient and I have time in my schedule. I'll obey God when I'm not distracted by other things, and I'll work for God when I have nothing better to do. And that's exactly where Satan would want the churches to be. Do you know when it is that God wants us to turn to Him with all of our heart? When your job is over, when they tell you you're laid off, when your marriage is on the rocks, when your children are running wild and rampant and disobedient, when your health fails you, when the doctor gives you a bad diagnosis, when everything else seems to be down, when everything else seems to be in bad shape, you must turn to God then. He does not desire a halfway commitment. He wants all of us. He wants our mind, our body, our spirit to be totally and without being anything held back. Turn to God. Turn away from the things of the world. Step away. They'll offer you no comfort. When you're down in the ditch line, the world will walk off and leave you behind. There are no true friends out there. There are no true allies out there. The greatest strength that you can draw upon is the strength in the Lord. Turn to God. How is that? Well, here Joel tells us with fasting. Now, in many regards, fasting has been neglected by the church. We find it difficult to sacrifice food or time or resources or talent for God. But God is calling on us to sacrifice. To be willing. Now watch this. Willing to spend time alone with God. In prayer. In fasting. In communion. Let us be willing to give some things up for God. Did He not give it all up for us? You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave it all. All He's asking for you is to give up something that you never really grasped at all, and that's your life. God has bestowed upon you the breath of life. And the only thing that we have to offer Him is that life in return. In gratitude for the wonderful things that He's done for us. In gratitude, you might say, well, what wonderful things has God done for me? Oh, friend, look around at you. Look at the blessings that you have. Look into the eyes of your children. Look into the eyes of your wife. Look into the eyes of those around you. People that have loved you. People that have cared for you. Love comes from God. God Himself is the author of love. And without God, there would be no love in the world. What a gift! Not only with fasting, not only with cutting away things of the world that try to drag us down, but with weeping. When was the last time you wept before God? When we turn to God, we weep for all the lost opportunities. Those times we could have been doing what God created us to do, serving God, helping others, reaching out with a gospel message. God will wipe away those tears, but the problem is that too many Christians are not weeping anymore. They're too busy with their own concerns to think of what they should be doing for God. There's been some mighty beautiful prayers prayed in this old world. As I think back through the Bible, I think about so many times that men have lifted their hands up to a holy God and asked Him to work great, wondrous miracles in this world, and each and every one of them have been wrought by His mighty Spirit upon the face of this earth. But I'll tell you this, friends, sometimes the best prayer that you can ever pray, sometimes the sweetest thing that you can ever do is to simply get on your face before a holy God and to weep from somewhere deep within your heart, to shed tears because of the things that's happened in your life, to shed tears of gratitude, to shed tears of joy, to shed tears, to weep before a holy God. Sometimes words are unnecessary. Sometimes the best prayer is simply shedding tears on an altar of love. God says we should be with mourning. When we turn to God, we mourn for all the bad things we've done. The wrong desires, the selfish motives, the sinful impulses. We wonder how we could have wasted so much time, so much energy, so many resources in such an empty and worthless pursuit as what we find in this world. It's only when we come to the place that we'll mourn over our sins that we'll be ready to give them up. Mourn over sin. Look at what you've done with your life and be saddened by that, but don't lose hope. God is still at work in the world and in your heart. Now, some things that maybe a smarter pastor would be able to tell you, I'm going to share with you. Thank God, sometimes I'm not as smart as some of them. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to hear this often, but I'm going to share it anyway. We ought to feel bad about sin in our lives. Now, I know that's not a popular message. I know that's not something that you're going to hear very often, but it's nonetheless the truth. I believe it's taught in the Holy Bible itself. I believe God has asked us to weep and to mourn over the sin in our lives, and you ought to feel bad about gossiping about your neighbor. You ought to feel bad about talking about your pastor. You ought to feel bad about talking about the music at your church. You ought to feel bad about not tithing. You ought to feel bad about not participating in things. Why? Because if you call yourself a Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you ought not be able to sin against God and not have some sort of an emotional response to it. If you can cold-heartedly commit these sins, if you can cold-heartedly walk out here and be like the rest of the world, something's wrong. You need to evaluate where you stand with God, because my God does not allow sin to enter in. The God of the Bible does not tolerate it. And that's a simple truth. We ought to feel bad about sin in our lives, and we ought to use that to cause us to repent. To repent. Vernon McGee says that God says to His people whose hearts are turned from Him to repent. Repent means primarily to change your mind. You indicate a change of mind by turning around. Now, it's true there may be some shedding of tears along with repentance, but that is only a byproduct of repentance. Repentance really means to change your mind. Once that happens, where do we go? Look at verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. God is calling on His people to be first and foremost genuine. When the Hebrews were mourning, they would rend their garments as an outward sign of grief. But God tells us to rend our heart and not our garments. We must be sorry on the inside, not on the outside. Christians love to say the right things, but too often our heart is far from God. Isaiah 29:13. Instead of giving God only lip service, let us give Him heart service as well. Once again, we're called to return to the Lord. No matter how many things you have to weep for or how many things you have done that will cause you to be mournful, God has extended an invitation for you to return to Him for healing. Joel gives four reasons we can return to God. First of all, because He is gracious. He is merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness. Nothing can separate us from God's love. When we truly repent and turn to God, we'll want to spend time in prayer. If you want healing in your life, if you want refreshing in your life, in your church, in your community, then you need to spend time in prayer. We all need to spend time in prayer. As a matter of fact, all major revivals in the history of the church have followed times of prayer. Even when the church began on the day of Pentecost, it had been preceded by 10 days of prayer. That wonderful Bible teacher, R.A. Torrey, said this, "I can give a prescription that will bring revival to any church or community or any city on earth." His prescription was threefold. First, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God. Let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God. Secondly, let them bind themselves together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens. Third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for Him to use as He sees fit in winning others to Christ. R.A. Torrey went on to say, I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it failed. And it cannot fail. Verse 14. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Israel was suffering ruin. Because of their sin, their food and economic condition was bad. Joel says that if the people will call upon God and turn to Him, who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. The people could understand the idea of God providing them with grain and drink because these were offerings that they made in the temple. Perhaps you feel the same way as these Hebrews. You feel that your life is in ruin. You have been financially or emotionally or physically devastated because of the sin or of disobedience. Just as God was willing to send blessings to Israel, He's also willing to send blessings to you. And He not only provides you with the physical and material needs, such as the grain and the drink, but also with a spiritual blessing, which is symbolized by the bread and the wine. Just as in when we take the Lord's Supper. Healing and revival take many forms. God wants to bless you abundantly, no matter what your needs are. Allow God to bring healing and revival to your soul. Verse 15 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Israel was instructed to call a solemn assembly. We need to do the same. Let us blow the trumpet in our community, consecrate a fast, and call a sacred assembly to pray for healing in the lives and revival of our community. In the past few months, I've been impressed to begin a monthly prayer. I make sure I pray this every week, as a matter of fact, for our churches and our community who are hurting emotionally, mentally, and physically. And then as I begin to study this in Joel, I thought that God was calling me to preach a revival in my own church. And we started that last Sunday, and I believe God is going to use that to build. God is going to use that to begin to do great things. And we want to never, ever cool off for God, but we want to stay white hot that God might be able to use us in the most effective and maximum way in our lives. Vernon McGee said, it's interesting that the word for preaching or evangelizing or heralding the gospel is a word that means trumpet. The trumpet call of the New Testament is the gospel message that we are to get out to the world. John Wesley wrote, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. Verse 16 said, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. In order to begin this sacred assembly for revival, we must begin by gathering the people. Notice that no one is excluded. Everyone is called upon to participate, the elders, children, newly married, the infants. God wants us to gather together and to sanctify ourselves. Too often we carry baggage from the past that hinders our witness of our joy. Past sins, guilt, feelings of worthlessness, all of these tend to pull us down and render us ineffective. God wants us to let go of our past. Whatever things you have done, allow God to cleanse and heal you. And so let us plan together to allow God to change the world through us. Now, verse 17 is one that comes close to my heart. It says, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Notice where this healing begins. It starts with the minister. Now, I made a misstep that I'd like to correct. This last Sunday, I got into the middle of the message and I said, it's got to begin with those of us that are in charge. Now, that was not the way to put that, because ministers, pastors, and deacons, and Sunday school teachers, we're not in charge. We're servants. It must begin in the roles that God's placed us in. It starts with the ministers. It's essential
that a congregation prays for revival, but it's also essential that the minister prays and leads the way. I think what often happens in churches is the pastor is waiting for the people to decide to do something, and the people are waiting for the pastor to decide to do something. This verse seems to indicate it's important that the minister lead the way. If the minister, if the pastor, if the Sunday school teachers, if the deacons are not willing to sacrifice and to cry out to heaven and to fall before the face of God, how can they expect anyone else to get too excited about revival? Let us agree together that we'll pray for revival in our community. Then verse 18, the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. If we're willing to do all these things, we have the promise that God will be zealous for His people, for His church, and for this land. God will hear our prayers and have pity on us. As we are approaching this time of summer, there are many people who are confused by the rampant violence and the senseless disregard for life that's surrounding us. Many are hurting in ways that we can't understand. Emotional scars, mental anguish, spiritual darkness. As we draw closer to the end, there may be some looking to the church to help them through this time of confusion. Can we be that church? I'm not just talking about Rallets. I'm talking about you, Christian. Can you be that part of the church? Are you willing to spend time doing God's work? Are we ready to share the wonderful gospel message? In the 1700s, there was a great revival in America known as the Great Awakening. The revival was started with Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But the secret behind this famous revival is interesting. Some believers in the vicinity of Enfield, Massachusetts, had become alarmed that while God was blessing in other places, He was passing them by. So they met on an evening before the sermon and spent the whole night in prayer. And the rest, as they say, is history. I'd like to call upon this community to join me and to pray for revival, but not in the new context of bigger numbers or new members. Rather, let us pray for revival and healing. Commit with me to pray every day that we might, as long as it takes, look for God's healing hand to reach down to broken lives in our families, in our churches, in our community. And then let us all come together in our place of worship. And we'll come together, we're going to sing, you'll come together and hear Scripture, and you'll come together and pray. And may the Spirit of God send each and every one of you a renewing of revival in your heart. Will you close with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, dear Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God that brings revival to those that are hurting, that brings healing, dear God, to those that need to be renewed. And Lord, I pray that You might bless every church in Hart County, that You might bless every church, dear Father, that might be struggling, that You might continue to stoke the fires of those that find themselves already in revival. Father, I want to pray for the pastors and the deacons of these churches, for the Sunday school teachers, Lord, and those that are put in positions of leadership, dear God, that You might first begin the revival in them and cause them, dear Father, to be so caught up with You that they begin to lead the way for the congregation. Father, would You begin to save the teenagers of Hart County? Would You begin, dear God, to begin to stoke their fires, that we might see, that we might be led by the youth today, Father. Father, I pray that You might begin to work in the schools, in the teachers, in the principals, dear Father, in our superintendent today, dear God. I pray that You might begin to bless them, Lord, and lay Your Holy Spirit upon them, that they might find themselves, Father, drawn into a place where that God can use them to begin a great revival in our community, in our nation, in our state. Dear Father, we want to be able to call upon Your name when all the other nations have left You behind, when all the others, dear God, have forgotten about the power of the God of Israel, that we might be able to truly say that the United States of America, the state of Kentucky, that the county of Hart County is truly one nation under God. Thank You, dear Lord. We'll be sure to give Jesus all the praise and the honor, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend. From Rallets Baptist Church.